Hello, friends, and welcome again to Panorama Prophecy. This is a live Bible study. We want to welcome those who are joining us here in person in Granite Bay, California. Thank you for braving the rain and coming out tonight. You will be blessed for being here. We also want to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world, those watching on satellite, the various television stations, and also on the internet. A warm welcome to all of you. I'd like to remind you, if you'd like to get this program translated into Spanish, just go to the Amazing Facts Latino YouTube or Facebook channel, and you'll be able to watch it live right now, translated into Spanish. Well, we have a very important study that's going to be taking place this evening. I hope you all received your lesson as you came in this morning. It's entitled Bewitching Spirits, and you can kind of follow along. You can actually fill in some of the Bible verses as we go through each of these various questions. Our free offer for our friends who are watching is one of the Amazing Facts study guides entitled Are the Dead Really Dead? Now, we often get questions of people asking about, well, what happens when a person dies? Are ghosts real? Well, we have this free offer. If you'd like to receive it, just text the word dead to the number 40544, and you'll be able to get a digital download of the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? If you're outside of North America, just go to the Panorama of Prophecy website, and you'll be able to read this for free. This is one of a series of lessons, part of the Amazing Facts Bible School program. And if you'd like to learn more about the other lessons, you can go visit the Amazing Facts website. Again, we want to welcome those who are joining us online and our friends who are here in person. We have a very important and power-packed presentation today. But before we get to that, we always like to start by singing our theme song. So I'd like to invite John to come join me on stage. And let's stand as we sing together, Help Me to Know Your Will, Lord. Let's stand and sing.
Know your will, Lord, that I might follow thee. Make me to hear that still small voice tenderly calling me. If wind and waves start mounting, speak the words, peace be still. Give me the mind of Jesus, show me the truth that frees us. I want to do what pleases you, so help me to know your will. Lord, please help me to know your will.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, again, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be able to gather together and study a very important Bible truth. So we do ask the Holy Spirit, as always, to come and speak to our hearts and our minds. Guide us, Lord, as you open up the Word, and that we might find truth. Thank you for those who are here in person and those who are joining us via the internet and various television stations. Bless all, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We want to thank you for all of your excellent Bible questions that you've been sending in. Again, for those of you who are here, you can just write down your Bible question on a piece of paper, and you can turn it in to one of our volunteers, or as you leave, you can turn it in at the registration table, and we'll try to answer as many of these Bible questions as possible. For our friends online, just go to the Panorama of Prophecy website, and you can post your Bible question. I think we're also getting Bible questions right from YouTube in the comment section or on Facebook, so you can also type your Bible question there. And again, thank you for all of the great questions. We're hearing from people literally around the world that are asking Bible questions, from South Pacific to Europe to Dubai. We had somebody ask a question from Dubai. So send in your Bible questions, friends, and of course here, write down your questions. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite Pastor Doug and Karen, and they're going to be leading in the Bible question time.
Thank you, Pastor Ross. Hi, everybody.
Good evening.
Boy, I'm so glad to see you tonight. You came out and braved the elements when it's a little hurricane, a little California hurricane anyway.
It is. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming.
Our backyard's flooding. We're hoping it's not in the living room when we get home. But we want to welcome those who are also watching. We're just so thankful that you've tuned in for the Panorama Prophecy. And we've got just some of the best is yet to come. Of course, tonight we've got a very important study on bewitching spirits. It is a prophecy subject. And when is our next meeting?
It's Tuesday night.
Tuesday, we're giving you a night off. But you won't forget about us, I hope, when we give you a night off. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, very powerful subjects. You're going to be talking about the mystery and the secrets of the Hebrew temple on Tuesday night, and it's a theme that Revelation actually takes place in the context of the temple. You need to understand this. And Wednesday as well, and then Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're going on through this entire series. And we appreciate your questions that are coming in.
We do. So we're going to start with our first question. Okay. In Revelation 10, 3 to 4, it talks about the seven thunders. When will we know what the thunders say? Why were they sealed? And is this related in any way to Daniel 12, 9 and what Daniel saw that was sealed?
Yeah, I don't know that there's a direct relation. The book of Daniel, when it says in chapter 9, seal up the book until the time of the end, that book has been unsealed, and we're going to be studying some of those prophecies in Daniel. Daniel talks about the Antichrist power also in chapter 7 and 8 and 9, mm-hmm. and we're going to be dealing with that then. So Daniel's unsealed, but John heard something there in those seven thunders that they uttered. You can also read where Paul said that he was caught up to heaven and he heard words that it was not lawful for a man to utter. Some have speculated, we don't know, that the day and hour of Christ's coming was given in that mysterious voice of the seven thunders. We don't know. It's not been revealed. But Daniel has been unsealed at this point.
And we'll look forward to learning more about that in future presentations.
Yep, in this seminar.
What chapter of Revelation are we living in now?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question. Some people think that Revelation is written in chronological order. Most of the Bible prophecies, like Daniel and Revelation, even Zechariah and Ezekiel, they're not all in chronological order. Instead, what's happening, when you look at the different chapters in Revelation, for instance, in chapter 2 and 3, seven churches, it gives the religious history of the church. The church has gone through seven stages from the first coming to the second coming. So Jesus is showing the future from this perspective. And then you go and you look at the seven trumpets. It's kind of showing the history of the church between the first and second coming, a military history. Then you get the seven seals. Starts out with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Kind of like a political history. And so these different prophecies are often overlapping and they're covering different perspectives. Daniel, chapter 2 we studied, you remember, the metal image. Gave a whole panorama of the world's history from the time of Daniel till Christ returns. Well, you see that again in Daniel chapter 7. Instead of it being metal images, it's these four animals. Then you get Daniel chapter 8, it's a goat and a ram. And same time periods, different aspects. So when you say, where are we in Revelation? Well, we're partway through chapter 12, dragon making war with the woman. We're just prior to that. We're also partway chapter 13. The laws that you cannot buy or sell unless you worship the image of the beast. Chapter 14, we're in the middle of chapter 14 where it says this message we learned last night about a message that calls people to return to worshiping the Creator that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. We're right in that verse right now. What comes after that? Talks about a message about the mark of the beast, second angel's message, third angel's message, and Jesus comes. So, you know, some of these, you say, where are we in the chapter? We're kind of in the middle of the book right now. But, you know, the last chapters, where it talks about 18, the fall of Babylon, 19 is talking about Jesus coming and the battle of Armageddon, 20 talking about the millennium, 21 and 22, heaven. So we're right at that critical threshold right now.
If a person doesn't have good knees and it's difficult to kneel, is it okay to sit while praying? Does it matter what position we use when we pray?
That's a good practical question. People can pray in many different postures. You have Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he knelt on a platform before the people, and then he stood at the closing prayer for what you call the benediction. The Bible tells us that the priests would stand and bless the people, but Jesus knelt down to pray. Daniel knelt three times a day. Maybe this is coming from when we talked about that. Mm-hmm. Paul knelt on the shore and he prayed. And so posture says something about reverence. If people have knee problems, God wants you to think about your prayer when you're praying. And if all you're thinking about is your screaming knees and when the preacher's going to get done praying, you're not even hearing his prayer. You know, I tell our elders in our church, I say, please don't pray long prayers. What did Jesus say? The Pharisees love to pray long prayers that they might be heard of men. Public prayer should be short. Private prayer should be long. Jesus went off by himself, spent a night in prayer. So, but you can pray sitting down. I pray when I'm driving. If you're in California, you should fast and pray when you're driving. And do not text while you're driving.
Well, we pray in the airplane. We pray in many, many different places. Yeah,
you're sitting down and kneeling. So I think that if you've got some physical handicap and there's a time in the church service where people kneel, typically what we say in our church is for those that are able, we're going to kneel. And that's usually one time during the service. But yeah, Peter prayed while he was swimming.
That's what I was going to say.
Lord, save me.
So we should be praying at all times.
Pray without ceasing. Good point.
Okay. Who created God?
Now, you know, we get some questions from adults and some children are writing in questions, and that's a good question. You know, there is a big mystery. Let's suppose that you're an evolutionist. The question that you always come to is you say, all right, where did our world come from? And the evolutionists will say, and this is what they taught me in school, is that, you know, our world was formed when our solar system was formed. Our sun kind of exploded and it cast off all these planets that swirled around. Some turned into moons. And say, okay, well, where did our sun come from? Well, it came from a supernova and a galaxy exploded and it was formed and it threw our Milky Way galaxy out into this spiral. So, okay, where'd that come from? Well, many years ago, there were these gas particles that came together and they exploded. So what made them? What made the gas particles? And you know what the evolutionists will eventually say? We don't know. Mm-hmm. Or they say there's a big bang. You'll say, what caused that bang to go bang? What was that outside cause? Well, that must have been something, right? There's a mystery that nobody can answer. So if you say, I say God made everything. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who made God? Well, something at some point had to always exist. What little we know about science, and I say little because we are only confined to this planet. Mm-hmm. There's a lot we don't know because the universe is enormous, right? Mm-hmm. So we're like termites on an anthill trying to explain the universe. We can't explain it all. But from what we know about science, matter does not create itself, and you don't get something from nothing. But God spoke, and out of nothing, he made something. Something had to always exist. God has always existed, and the Bible says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And Job said, God is past finding out. There's some things that will always be a mystery, but you're here, and I'm here, and the Bible tells us God made us. That satisfies me.
We have to have faith in something.
Yeah.
You have to have faith to have evolution. You have to have faith to have creation. You have to have faith in what you believe. So yeah. Some of those answers we don't know, but we have faith that the Lord knows, and he'll tell us when we get to meet him.
I don't know if we'll ever find out where he came from.
Well,
he says, I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am that I am, and it's a mystery, but God's always existed.
So we'll just accept that.
Yep.
Is it wrong for a nurse to work on the Sabbath?
Yeah, we talked about the Sabbath truth last night, one of the big neglected commandments in the Christian church. And what happens if you're working at a hospital or some emergency position? In the Bible, did Jesus heal people?
He did.
Yeah. And a lot of Christian churches, including our church, operates hospitals. Does everybody walk out when the Sabbath begins and leave the people languishing in their rooms? Of course not. And so, you know, these things need to be taken care of. There's certain emergency services and care services and humanitarian things that continue 7 days a week. But our regular occupations and the diversions of life, it's holy time. That should all be set aside. You know, if you're a plumber and a carpenter, whatever it is, you should lay those tools down. It's a day of rest. The Bible says, thou shalt not do any labor. It's pretty clear. And there's other verses in the Bible. Nehemiah says we shouldn't be out buying and selling. Usually you're not thinking of a holy time if you're shopping at the mall mm-hmm. on the Sabbath day. But Moses said, do as much advanced cooking as you can. Bake what you're going to bake. They would collect the food on Friday. Seethe or boil what you're going to boil. Bake what you're going to bake and try and have your food prepared so you don't have all that scurrying around. Try and get as much done. I fill up my gas tank on Friday. Mm-hmm. Try and get everything out of the way so I have holy quality time with God. That's uninterrupted. How many of you have noticed that when you want to have a good vacation, you got to work hard before the vacation to get ready for the vacation? Then you got to come home and recover from the vacation, right?
And, you know, we do try to encourage our medical professions and whatnot not to, if possible, not to work every Sabbath, because it defeats the whole purpose of Sabbath if we're working every Sabbath, even if you're working in a hospital or doing things for others, because then you lose that closeness and that time with the Lord. So if
possible. Rotate your schedule. Karen is a physical therapist, and when she's not been working for a while, but when she was working, sometimes there are people that actually needed physical therapy 7 days a week, and she'd have to be there. And she would donate her salary. She said, I'm not going to take a salary that day. And she'd try and make sure and not schedule where you're gone every week and miss church.
And I would try and switch with people. But I know in many situations it doesn't always work that way. But we do encourage you not to try and make Sabbath your regular work day.
Exactly.
All right. Why is the tribe of Dan not mentioned in Revelation 7, verses 5 through 8?
Yeah, you'll find the 144,000 are mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation 14. They're listed in chapter 7. And two tribes are not mentioned. Instead of saying Ephraim and Manasseh, it tells us Manasseh and Joseph, which is interesting. Manasseh was the son of Joseph. So it mentions Manasseh and Joseph. And it doesn't include Dan. And people say, why? Well, the important thing about Revelation is the names. All of the names in Revelation have a great deal of meaning. They're all symbolic. Virtually every name in Revelation has symbolism in it. And so the names that are chosen, and the order that you find the names. So many lists of the 12 tribes, it starts with the oldest, and he was Reuben. Goes to the youngest, was Benjamin. The list in Revelation is different from any other list in the Bible. And it's because the order of the names, when you say them in Hebrew with what their meaning is, like Judah's the first name, Judah means I will praise the Lord. So it's a paragraph. And it begins with I will praise the Lord. And we have a lesson coming on that, so I'm not going to tell you all of it now. But there's a reason that Ephraim and Dan are left out.
With the pandemic happening, is this part of the plagues? I think they're talking about the last plagues.
Right. Yeah. This, I would not say this is one of the seven last plagues. It is certainly a pestilence and a plague. And, you know, Jesus said that before his coming, he said there would be wars in different places and pestilence. And this is just one of the many things that he foretold would happen. So, yeah, no question about that. But it's not one of the seven last plagues, because once the seven, if it is, some of us are in trouble. The seven last plagues, once they begin, probation has closed. Now, do you know what I mean by that? Right now, probation is open. The door of mercy is open. The door of the ark is open. People can still get in. There's a day coming, you find mentioned in Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus said, let him who is just be just still, let him who is holy be holy still, let him who is filthy be filthy still, and the saved are saved and the lost are lost, and there's no trading sides anymore. That happens after the plagues begin, probation is closed. So I don't think probation's closed. I don't think that this is one of the seven last plagues.
Why did Jesus not know the time of his second coming?
Yeah, good question. In Matthew 24, and I think it's in Mark chapter 13, there's four places in the Bible where Jesus gives the signs of his second coming. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21. It's Jesus talking, telling what the signs are. And Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour, not the Son or the angels, but just the Father. And people say, not the Son? I thought Jesus is the Son of God. If he's God, why would he not know the day and the hour of his coming? Well, when Christ was on earth, he laid aside many aspects of his divinity. You and I wouldn't have been able to behold him if he was in his undiminished glory. It would have just blinded everybody. The Bible says he made, and this is Philippians, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a man. He did not have all the knowledge of the cosmos swirling around in his head like some kind of divine Google at all times. And think about this also. How would Jesus have explained to the disciples, yeah, I know the day and the hour of my coming. It's going to be 2055. I mean, what is what? 2055? What does that mean? They didn't even keep dates that way back then. They used to measure things by the in the reign of this pope or this governor, not even pope, the reign of the kings or governors. Popes came later. And so does Jesus now know that he's on the right hand of the Father when he's coming?
Yes.
Sure. Can you picture up there Jesus going, okay, Father, come on. You can trust me. Tell me. No. It's a surprise. Of course, Jesus knows now. But on earth, as a man, he did not have all knowledge spilling out of him for his disciples.
All right. We are commanded in the Bible to love the Lord, Matthew 22, 37 to 40, and
Deuteronomy 6:5. But how can we love? How can love be commanded? Shouldn't we love God voluntarily?
Yeah, it doesn't work very well for you to take a hold of somebody by the shirt and say, "Love me." And people say, "God is commanding us, you better love me or I'm going to destroy you." Mm-hmm. There's different kinds of loves, different words that are used for love. You get the word agape, eros, phileo. Phileo is where we get Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. Eros is more of the intimate. That's where you get the word erotic love. And then agape is more of the unconditional love. God is telling us to love him with a love that is more of a choice. In the New Testament, you know, it says almost nothing about romantic love. Only reference to brotherly love is maybe where John says, "I am the disciple Jesus loved." Most of the time, it's talking about a love where it is a choice to love. When the Bible says, "Love your enemy," do you think it feels good to love your enemy? Mm-mm. Are you choosing to act in a loving way? But we can make a conscious choice to love the Lord. That means you give him the appreciation, the respect, you obey him, you trust him. But the emotional heart love follows. When you think about how much he loves you and how he died for you, that often changes your heart, where you do actually have an emotional response. But you should choose to love the Lord even if you don't have those warm, fuzzy feelings. There are days, I hope you don't mind my confessing
no,
this.
No, go ahead.
There are days where I may not feel lovable towards Karen when we're having some disagreement or something like that, but I always choose to act in a loving way. You may not always feel those fuzzy pink feelings. You know what I'm saying? But with God, we choose to obey and to love him. And he commands us for our own good. So hope that made sense.
I guess they were just wanting to know if it's a command, then is it love voluntarily?
He's asking us to choose.
I mean, if you command me to love you,
I command
love you.
If it's in your best interest.
All right.
I think God is telling us it's in our best interest, Old and New Testament. Here's probably, I think, the key to it. It says, "And I command you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, that it might be well with you." Mm-hmm. God says he loves us, and he wants what's best for us. So putting him first in our lives. And the other thing is, when God commands us to love him, naturally, we love ourselves first. It's unnatural for us to say we're going to love God first and our neighbor and then ourselves. So he's asking us basically to spin the compass needle around and put love for him first.
All right. Beside the baptism of Israel when they went through the Red Sea and before John the Baptist, were the children of Israel practicing baptism by immersion?
Before the time of Jesus, there was a group that lived down by the Dead Sea known as the Essenes. And we know that there were some that practiced a ceremonial cleansing. And so in that respect, there were some that practiced a baptism. Because when John the Baptist begins baptizing, nobody questions, what does that mean? It's like they all automatically assume that it means it's sort of a symbolic spiritual washing from your sin and beginning a new life. You do have the story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5 of Naaman the leper, who was commanded to go dip himself in the Jordan River, which was not a clean river, 7 times, and his leprosy would go away. So that's sort of emblematic of baptism. But no, they didn't really practice it in the Old Testament that you can see. I mean, it's normal washing, but the ritual washing probably started just before the time of John the Baptist.
And we have a lesson coming up on that subject, too.
A lesson coming up, yeah.
All right, our last question. Is Jesus omnipresent?
Yeah, now omnipresent means, of course, you can be everywhere at one time. Jesus, we know, can be with us all because he said to all of us, "I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." He says, "I will be with you." He told Paul, "I will be with you wherever you go." God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But Jesus' body does not appear to be omnipresent. He took on the form of a man. Through his mind and through God the Spirit, he's with us always. But there's no example in the Bible after the resurrection of Jesus ever appearing in more than one place at a time. The example we shared the other day on the road to Emmaus, where Christ, he walks down the road with the disciples, he disappears, they go back up the hill, he appears to them again later. Whenever he appeared to the disciples, it wasn't like he appeared to two groups at one time. Now, again, I'm speculating, but I just can't show you an example in the Bible where his body started showing up multiple places at one time. But through the Spirit, God is with us, and Jesus is with us always. He When Jesus took on the form of a man, I don't know if we ever comprehended this, he will forever have that body. He permanently married himself with his creation. He will forever bear in his hands the scars. And so he says that I'm not only your creator, he says, I'm your friend and I'm your brother. Mm-hmm. And so the bridge that he's created is just fantastic when you think about it.
And with no other being other than humanity.
Other than humanity, that's right. What a privilege.
Amen. All right, tonight we're going to be blessed by Pastor John Lomakang and Kelly Maurer. They're going to be sharing Under His Wings.
Under His wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely enjoyment. There I will hide till life's trials are o'er. Shelter and protected, there no evil can harm me while I'm resting in Jesus. I'm safe. His love can sever. Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide. I will safely
Thank you, John and Kelly. What a beautiful message. We can safely abide under His wing, especially as we enter these last days. Amen? And, you know, we're going to need the umbrella of God's wings here in California and as we enter the last days. Welcome again, friends, those that are here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. We're so thankful that you're here, as well as our friends that are watching on 3ABN, Hope Channel, Amazing Facts TV, Better Life, number of other networks. So we're just so thankful that you're tuning in. We're thankful that you've come out again and braving the wet weather that they're having across. I hear they're having like historic storms right now. So we're very thankful that you decided to come. Tonight's presentation is very important. We're going to be dealing with a subject that is a prophetic subject, and it's something that is difficult. I hope you'll pray for me as we share. And that this subject's going to be made very clear, because there's a lot of misunderstanding in the world and the church regarding this issue. We're talking about bewitching spirits. Purely coincidental, this is a week before Halloween. that it's being discussed. And it's our story. We always begin with kind of a historical, an allegorical, metaphorical Bible story that helps teach these theology points. It comes to us from 1 Samuel 28. And just give you a little background here. The first king of Israel was King Saul. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet. You got two books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel. And when Saul was first chosen, he was a good man, had a good heart, had a humble attitude. But after he was chosen to be king, you've heard that expression, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And after he met with some success and he gained some wealth and reputation, over the years he became proud, and finally he sort of cast off God and began to grieve away the Holy Spirit, started brooding. The Bible says an evil spirit began to torment him, and he'd get so mad that he'd throw a spear at David, who's a musician, or even his own son, Jonathan. He killed a number of the priests of God in a fit of jealousy and fear. And finally, near the end of his life, he was facing a very big battle against the Philistines. At this point, Samuel the prophet, who had always guided him earlier in his life, had died off. And so he was looking for some counsel. And the Bible says God did not speak to him through the priests, nor through a prophet. And in desperation, looking for some guidance going against this massive Philistine army, he said, well, find me a witch. He says, find me a woman who is a medium, that I might go to her and inquire of her. Now, that was absolutely forbidden in the Bible. Well, his servants happened to know there was still somebody in the area of Endor, not too far away, that had the reputation of being a medium, that can consult and conjure up dead spirits. And so he went. He disguised himself, because if she knew he was the king, she'd probably be afraid to give him any information. And she went through her incantations and whatever it was that she did, threw gunpowder in the fire or something. It went poof. And then this apparition appeared that claimed to be Samuel the prophet, come back from the dead. And he gave an absolutely discouraging message to Saul, saying, you're going to die and you'll be with me tomorrow, and Israel's going to die, and they're going to be defeated in battle. Saul just went to pieces. He just lost all his courage. And, you know, the Bible tells us that if one of the most important things in battle is to have courage. You can read about that in the book of Joshua. And the big question people want to know, was that really Samuel the prophet, that this witch, did she have power to resurrect this prophet of God who then gave this discouraging message to King Saul? And the Bible tells us in Leviticus 19, verse 31, and chapter 20, verse 27, they were never to consult a witch or a medium. In absolute disregard of that, that's what he did. The next day in battle, the Philistines did overwhelm the discouraged soldiers. And you've heard the expression, fall on your sword. That's what Saul did. When he realized he had been wounded by the archers, he didn't want to be captured and tortured by the Philistines. He literally fell on his sword, and his armor bearer fell on his sword. And Saul and his three sons died that same day together. Soon David followed as king. But the big question people want to know, was that the ghost of Samuel that actually appeared? Now that's our first question. We're going to spend some time understanding this. First question, was the form that Saul saw actually Samuel the prophet? Now, I'm going to read you a verse that is not in our study guide. And this comes to us from 1 Chronicles chapter 10. You not only find this story in 1 Samuel, you find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. They often cover some of the same history. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore the Lord killed him. So when he inquired of Samuel the prophet, the Bible says he did not inquire of the Lord. That was not Samuel the prophet. That was not the Lord's counsel or the Lord's message to him. It says that this was an apparition, a spirit that was conjured up by a witch. Which means, oh, I want to give you another verse. It just popped into my mind. Revelation chapter 16. Why is this relevant for us? Revelation chapter 16. This is during the seven last plagues. Notice what it says in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, demons, performing signs, miracles, that means. They go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the great day of God Almighty. You know what it says next? Behold, I am coming as a thief. If you've got your Bible, those next words, that's red letter, that's Jesus speaking. Right after these unclean spirits gather the kings of the earth through their deceptions to a battle where they are defeated. What did we just read? King Saul was deceived by a spirit, went to a battle where he was defeated. This is what's going to happen near the end of time. There's going to be devils that are going to be deceiving world leaders and getting them to worship the image of the beast, and ultimately they're going to be falling in that battle that you find in Revelation chapter 19, where Christ comes as the rider on the white horse. So back to our question, was this actually Samuel the prophet? You read in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 22, the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. This is when Micaiah the prophet was talking to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And he said, there are lying spirits. Look also again what we just read in Revelation 16, verse 14. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan can create illusions. And we need to understand, what does the Bible say happens when a person dies? Because, well, this is a difficult subject because nobody really likes to think about death. But I think most of us know that if the Lord tarries, we do have an expiration date. And I never forget Billy Graham. Someone said, what's one of the most amazing lessons you've learned in life? He said, it's brevity. Here he was in his 90s. He said, life's short. It goes streaming and screaming by. And the most important thing is to prepare for the life that has no end. Most people will die the first death, but we don't have to die the second death. That's what it says in Revelation. By the way, if you're only born once, you will die twice. You will experience the second death. But if you're born twice, physical birth and a spiritual birth, you only die once. You may not die at all if you're alive when Jesus comes. That's what I'd prefer. How about you? But the Bible has something to say about the subject of death, because the devil is manipulating this to deceive people. All right. Question number two. Do dead people come back to converse with or to haunt the living? Well, before I'm going to give you the answer to that, we're going to go to the street and find out what some of the average citizens have to say on this.
I don't think anyone really knows. People say they know what happens when they die. None of us know because no one has ever come back.
I feel like the thing where you get flashbacks is probably true. Like, you get like a 7-second flashback of like your whole life, and then like it just goes black.
Death is really just the transitioning of the expression of this entity that is the mystic law that embodies all things. So just a change of the cycle.
We die, and you go back to the ground.
I believe that if you're born again, that you go to heaven when you die.
When you die, your spirit leaves your body, and I think, I'm going to get a little supernatural, but I think sometimes your spirit stays here for whatever reason, and sometimes it doesn't. I think it goes off somewhere else, but I don't know where it goes. In a collective space with all the other spirits, or is it just roaming? Maybe it goes into like a tree. That would be so cool.
Ghosts are definitely, I feel like ghosts are real. Yeah.
There's definitely some evil like spirit out there, and it will definitely mess with you if you call on it. So yeah, that's definitely real.
I do believe that the living can communicate with the dead, even if it's only in your own mind to find peace.
I do believe they feel they communicate with the dead, but I'm not convinced that the dead hears them.
Your consciousness doesn't really leave, so you can definitely still communicate with the dead, for sure.
We cannot communicate with the actual dead person, the person that died, There is, however, a spirit world out there that may be interested in communicating with us. However, I don't believe I can communicate with that very same person.
Well, there's a kaleidoscope of different ideas out there about death, and that is fairly representative of what people think. And I was just looking up some statistics on the internet, and a 2017 Huffington Post YouGovernment poll reveals 45% of Americans believe in ghosts. That means if you look around, 50% of the people believe in ghosts. 21% believe you can communicate with the dead. Now, that's a risky business, because we just read in the Bible where someone thought they were communicating with the dead, they gave them a discouraging message and ended up committing suicide the next day. And so we need to know what the Bible tells us about this, because, you know what? Have you ever walked through a cemetery and read the tombstones? You know, it's amazing. There's a lot of confusion out there regarding what happens when you die. You can walk through the cemetery in, you know, it used to be every church had their own church cemetery. If you drive through Texas, you still see there's the Methodist church and their cemetery, and the Baptist church and their cemetery, even more on the East Coast. And if you walk through some of those cemeteries, in the same church cemetery, you'll find one tombstone, and it will say, "Our dear mother, R.I.P., which means what? Resting in peace, sleeping in Jesus, waiting for the resurrection trumpet. That'll be one tombstone, something like that. And you go two, three tombstones away, and it says, "Our sweet mother, walking on golden streets, singing with the angels." And you go, well, is she asleep or is she singing? What's happening? And even in the same church, they weren't sure. So there's a lot of confusion about this. Now, I've seen some pretty interesting tombstones. I hope you don't mind, but there's some funny ones out there. And I know when you're walking around and looking at the cemetery, it's kind of sobering, but some people actually have a sense of humor. I think James Dobson said his father told his mother that, he says, "When I die, I want you to put on my tombstone, I told her I was sick." In a Uniontown, Pennsylvania cemetery, it says, "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake." These are actual on tombstones. In Silver City, Nevada, "Here lays Butch the Kid. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." In Hartscombe, England, "On the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune." "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44. No less, no more." I actually know someone named Lester Moore, honestly. And then somebody, there's a cemetery where you find this statement. The person tried to use their tombstone to teach an important lesson. And on their tombstone it read, "Stop, my friend, as you go by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. So prepare yourself to follow me." And some kid walking home from school one day saw that, and he got out a crayon and he wrote a subscript underneath it, and it said, "To follow you, I am not content until I know just where you went." So where do people go? Everyone wants to know what happens. It's the big mystery. Everyone's heading in that direction. You can tell from just interviewing the average people. Most folks have no idea. So back to our question, do dead people come back to converse with or to haunt the living? Listen to what the Bible says. We believe the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
So let's find out what the Bible says. "His sons come to honor, and he does not know it." Speaking of a person that dies, after they die, their sons might be honored or glorified. He doesn't know it. "They are brought low." They go through a hard time, or they're humbled. He does not perceive it. He's not aware of what's happening here on earth. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, Solomon wrote, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead," what's that say up there? "Know nothing, and they have no more reward," meaning of in this life, "for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred," they're not loving or hating anybody. You don't have to worry about ghosts haunting you because they're mad at you. "Their envy has now perished. Never more will they have a share in anything done under the sun," meaning in this life. They don't come back to this life. The Bible's clear. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. You don't keep coming back and haunting people and meddling with what's going on down here. You're asleep until the resurrection. Now, I know some people are going to say, "Well, Pastor Doug, doesn't the Bible say absent from the body, present with the Lord?" Absolutely. And it's absolutely true. When a believer dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection, right? For them, happens just like that. And they're in the presence of the Lord. But we live in a dimension of time. And we know that before that resurrection happens, they get to heaven, there's a resurrection, there's a judgment, and then a reward. The idea that people will go right to the reward and then they get pulled out and judged and then sent to the reward again is not found anywhere in the Bible. What messes people up is they forget that when you are resting in peace, you have no consciousness of time. How many of you have had a hard day's work and you do not struggle with insomnia and you go to sleep and all of a sudden, 2 minutes later, the alarm goes back off and you think the alarm has malfunctioned, but you find out you actually slept 6 or so hours and you go, wow, where did that go? You hit the pillow and all of a sudden the alarm goes off and they say you sleep like the dead. That's the expression. Anyone ever had that happen before? It's like you don't know where the time went. There's no consciousness. It's a dreamless sleep. So for a believer who dies, you can rejoice for them because their next conscious thought is a resurrection in the presence of the Lord. But the resurrection day has not happened. Christ made it very clear. If you read in John chapter 6, he says it 3 times. He says, the same will judge them the last day, the last day, the last day. There is a last day, the day of the Lord, it's called in the Bible, and that is still future. Amen? Hasn't happened yet. So when, you know, Robin Williams dies and all the news commentators say he's up there in heaven telling God's jokes and well, you know, I don't know where he's going, but he's not there yet. There's just a few rare exceptions of people that go right to heaven. And I'll cover that a little later. Ecclesiastes 9:10, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. People don't know anything. They have no wisdom. There's no device. They're not doing anything. And then some people say, well, yeah, that's true. What happens is that you die, and then your body, this spirit, goes out of you, and it goes and it floats around, and then you reunited with the body, and when Jesus comes down, well, what's your spirit doing? I mean, is it basically some ghost that lives outside of the body? God created man to exist in the body. Psalm 115, I got a lot of verses on this, and you'll have a lot more in your lessons. Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord. That's pretty clear. First thing I'd do if I died and I went to heaven, what would I do? I'd say, praise the Lord, I'm here. Right? So the Bible says the dead do not praise the Lord. Then you can read in Psalm 6, verse 5, in death there is no remembrance of thee. People who die, they're not thinking of the Lord. Job 7, verse 10, it says, again, speaking of the dead, he will never return to his house. He's not going anywhere to haunt anybody at that time. And again, another verse in Isaiah 38, when Hezekiah was told by Isaiah the prophet, he said, put your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah began to pray and cry. And he said, death cannot praise you. He says, I want to praise you. If I'm dead, I can't do that. So the idea that as soon as you die, you're leaping up and down in the presence of the Lord, praising God, you don't find that in the Bible. Now, I've got a lot more to say on this, so you owe it to yourself to hear this out, because this is an area where I think a lot of people are confused, and they're setting themselves up to be deceived in the last days by evil spirits that are posing as the departed dead. Psalm 146, verse 6, put not your trust in princes, neither in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, and that very day his thoughts perish. His plans perish. He's not thinking or planning anything, what it says. According to the book of Revelation, who has the keys of death? He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I've got the keys of Hades and death. So did that witch of Endor have the keys of death to let Samuel out for a little while? The only one who's got the keys of death is Jesus. And so, this idea that you're supposed to go visit a medium or a witch and then they can resurrect somebody, the Bible doesn't teach that. How did God make man at the beginning? So if we're going to find out something about how God first made man, or if we want to find about the state of man in death, let's go back to the beginning and find out how God first made man. You can read here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, did it say that God gave man a soul, or when God combined the breath of life with the body, he became a living soul? Let me see if I can explain it this way. I've got two things. I've got a few boards, and I've got nails, two elements. Using tools and a little skill, I put those things together. I make something that we call a box. Okay, there you got your box. It's made up of nails and boards. Becomes one thing when you combine those two things. But then I decide I can't ship it like that. I got to break it down. So I pull out the nails, and I take away the wood, and they're both there in stacks. Where did the box go? It stops being a box when you separate the two. When God combined the breath of life with the elements of the earth that he made into the form of Adam, he became a living soul. And so when a person dies, you basically have creation in reverse, which is question number 5. What happens at death? Answer, the dust returns to the earth as it was. We all know when you die, you've probably seen a funeral or been at one where they say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Quoting from where God said to Adam, dust you are and unto dust you'll return. Someone's going to write down a question about what does the Bible say about cremation. I'm surprised we haven't had that yet because we do get usually a lot of questions on that subject. I'm not going to answer it right now. I'd like to tease you along a little bit and have you send some of those questions in. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay, Pastor Doug, there you have it. It says the body returns to the earth. We all know that, but where's the spirit go? The spirit returns to God. Here's a big question. Is this talking about a conscious spirit, a ghost, or some apparition, a phantom that goes off to be with God? What does that word spirit mean? In Greek, the word spirit is pneuma. I think most people know pneumonia is a problem with your breath. Pneuma means wind. If a man is in the garage using pneumatic tools, they are driven by what? By air. And it's talking about the breath returns to God who gave it. The word in Hebrew is ruach, and it's the same thing. It means the breath. And there's some examples in the Bible. Look, for instance, in Job chapter 27, verse 3. As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils. You know, the King James, it says, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Does that mean you got a ghost or a spirit, some phantom living up your nose? No. It's just talking about the breath of God. When it says God breathed the breath of life. And if you read in Ecclesiastes, it says God gives the breath of life to all his creatures. You know, every creature breathes. Fish breathe. Fish don't have oxygen, they die. Bugs breathe. They take it in through their exoskeleton, but if they don't have air, they die. Every cell needs these gases to stay alive. And God gives this breath of life to his creatures. And what happens if you stop breathing? See, I can tell you right now, you've been breathing your whole life. I'm not a prophet. I just know that you wouldn't be here if you hadn't been breathing your whole life. As long as the breath is in me, and it says the spirit or the breath of life is in my nostrils. So someone is thinking, well, Pastor Doug, what about these stories we hear? If people don't go right to heaven or hell when they die, what about all these near-death experiences that people have? I've heard books of, or maybe you've read a book, or you've heard stories about people that died on the operating table, or they drown, and then they're revived, and they say, I was in heaven. Some have written books and say, I spent 20 minutes in hell. And they all describe what they experienced after death. And these books sell like crazy. Because everybody is wondering, what happens when you die? People want to know. I mean, don't you like to kind of know? If you're heading somewhere, you want to know what's down the road? And we all know we're heading there. You wonder, what's there? So if someone says, I've got some inside information, I died on the operating table and God showed me heaven. And every story is different. Do not base your theology on somebody's dream when their brain has been robbed of oxygen because of surgery. They pretty much found out that when a person stops breathing and the brain is robbed of oxygen, that you get too much CO2 in your mind and you will begin to hallucinate. They did some experiments in Slovenia and they found 50% of the people where they did this experiment and they pumped them extra CO2 and they were deprived of oxygen, began to hallucinate.
Now, the other reason you, as a Christian, need to be very careful not to base your theology on someone's near-death experience, as you go to different parts of the world, in America, people often say, and I went to heaven and I saw Jesus. Well, you go to India, and they'll have a near-death experience, they'll say, and I saw Krishna. Or they'll say, I was being reincarnated. And even in America, people who believe in reincarnation, if their worldview is reincarnation, they say, I went through this tunnel, and there were two lights, and one was a pinkish light, and one was a blue light. And I heard a voice say, in the next life, do you want to be a boy or a girl? So you're going to base your theology on that person's dream? I've heard some people say, I died, and I was in heaven. And the angel said, we've made a mistake, you're not supposed to be here. Do angels make mistakes? They have computers that melt down and they don't. And so all of these stories are different. And if you're talking in a country where they're Buddhists, they got near-death experiences where they're in Nirvana with Buddha. It's usually based upon, when you dream, you notice most of your dreams are comprised of what you've done and what you do through the day. I knew a guy that worked in an auto parts store, and he said at night he'd dream and he'd be seeing make, serial model, number, year. So this is going through his head all the time. It was all day long. He kept saying, what's the make? What's the model? What's the year? And he'd dream about it at night. Ecclesiastes says a dream comes through the multitude of business. And many of these near-death experiences, people say, oh, but I saw Grandma, and she talked to me. And some of them will say, I have information that I could only get from that dead person. Oh, really? Does the devil know things that you don't know about those people and their secrets? And he could be supplying that. You know, someone asked about dreams the other day, and we talked about, well, dream can come through the multitude of business. A dream can come from God. And I think I failed to mention a dream can come from the devil. It's called a nightmare. You ever have one of those? You have this dark force trying to strangle you or whatever it is, and you wake up, it's your cat. Where do the dead people go when they die? It says, yet he will be brought to the grave. This is Job 21:32. And there'll be a vigil kept over the tomb. Have you noticed, whenever you go to a funeral, as a pastor, I've had to do quite a few funerals. And some of the funerals, I'll just tell you right now, are heartbreaking. Some of them are almost celebrations. I was able to conduct the funeral of the wife of the pastor who baptized me. Missionary, godly, saintly woman, lived in her 90s and kind of just fell over and died peacefully. And I saw her laying in the casket, and I was jealous. I thought, man, I wish I could trade places with her. I mean, not that I wanted to die, but I thought her next thought is going to be coming out of the grave with a vital, vivacious body, being reunited with a baby she lost in the mission field and her husband. I thought, what rejoicing awaits her. And that funeral was almost a celebration of a life. You know what I mean? Bible says that God told Abraham, but you will come to the end in a full old age. And Job says, the blessing of the righteous is that they will come to the end as a fully ripened grain. And so, you know, there's something to be said as a blessing for a long life. The Bible says, with a long life, I will satisfy thee. So when a person has a long life and you don't have too many aches and pains, I want to die like Moses. Bible says Moses was 120. He climbed a mountain and he died. And the Bible says that his eye had not dimmed and his natural force was not abated. He still had his natural vigor and clear eyesight and evidently clear hearing. And isn't that the way you want to go? That's why it's important to take care of your health. You don't want to spend the last 30 years of your life slowly dying. You want to be active to the end as long as you can. Anyway, but talking about funerals, I think we all know that sometimes there are funerals where you've got serious doubts about the person and their relationship with the Lord. And it can be very awkward. But I've never heard anyone say when they stand up, well, we know where this guy's going. Let's not talk about it. Everyone always says the nicest things at funerals, right? You want to be respectful. And I heard about this pastor. He lived in a town where there were a couple of brothers that came to church. They were very wealthy, but they were notorious crooks, and they were evil men. And they cheated on their spouses, and they just had terrible reputations. But they kept coming to church to try to improve their reputation and try and look good sociably and to, you know, get into business deals. And then they'd swindle people. And the older brother died. The younger brother came to the pastor. He said, I want you to do the funeral. He said, I need to ask you a favor. He says, I know you're trying to build a new addition onto the church, and it's going to cost you $50,000. I will give you $50,000 to pay for that addition. But during the funeral service, you need to say about my brother, he was a saint. Pastor thought about that for a minute. He said, I can do it. Handed the pastor the check. Funeral came about. Pastor stood up. Said, see Bob here? He was the most wicked scoundrel. He was a womanizer. He was a thief. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I don't know that that actually happened, but I had to share that with you. So what happens when a person dies? It says here in Job 21:32, he is brought to the grave, he remains in the tomb. All who are in their graves, when Jesus comes, this is John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. All who are in their graves will hear his voice. How can they hear his voice in the graves if they're already in heaven? Does that make sense? These are the words of Jesus. It's all through the New Testament. Number 7. The Bible makes it plain that King David will be saved. Everyone knows good King David killed Goliath, man after God's own heart. He will be in heaven. When he died, the Bible says he slept with his fathers. Is he in heaven now? Some people say, well, no one really went to heaven until Jesus died on the cross, and then they went to heaven when Jesus raised. Well, you read in the book of Acts, 40 days after Jesus has gone to heaven, you can read Peter where he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, men and brethren, this is during his public sermon, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David's tomb is still to this day in Jerusalem. And then he goes on, he says in verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens. Now, I don't know how more clear it can be. This is not complicated. He says, good King David, someone saved. He is dead. He is buried, he's not in heaven, and this is a long time after the resurrection. So, now, but for David, David died about 1,000 years B.C., that's about 3,000 years ago. Does it seem like that to him? You read in the Bible, David got old, seemed like he was struggling with congestive heart failure, and he was having trouble keeping warm. Some of you remember this story in the Bible? And so they sought out a young virgin. They said, they didn't have help. What do you call it? Heated blankets. Karen and I just installed a heated blanket today because of the weather change. And they didn't have that. And they said, let's seek out a young virgin with good circulation that she can cuddle the king and try and keep him warm because he was shivering all the time. And her name was Abishag. And do you know what that means in Hebrew? Pretty little hot water bottle. And so this is the last thing David knows is he's there and he dies. Has it been 3,000 years for him? We don't know when Jesus is coming, but whenever that date is in the future, when that trumpet sounds, David's going to come out of his grave, and it's going to seem like, the Bible says, a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the dead will be changed. And you can read in 1 Corinthians, let me get this for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, find this. For me, this is what you would call a slam dunk scripture. Talking about the second coming. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For in Adam all die. Because of the sin of Adam, we all struggle with death. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in its own order. Here's the order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. When are they raised? At his coming. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise. They are resting in peace. Even Martin Luther understood that, the great reformer. He said, God, Jesus will come, and when he comes, he'll knock on the grave and say, Dr. Martin, wake up, because they're sleeping. Is there anyone in heaven now? There are a few exceptions. The Bible tells us who they are. Now, there may be some we don't know about, but these are the ones the Bible reveals. Mark 9, verse 1 through 8, you can read about the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus, and there they saw Moses and Elijah. How did that happen? How did Moses get to heaven? The Bible says he died and God buried him. It's quite a privilege. God conducted the marriage, the wedding for Adam and Eve. Wouldn't that be nice to have God be the pastor at your wedding? And God conducted the funeral for Moses. So God buried him, and no one knows where he was buried. But you read in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, said, 'The Lord brings against you a railing accusation. The Lord rebuke you.'" He resurrected. Moses was resurrected. Now, it's not in the Bible, but there is a Jewish book called The Ascension of Moses. It says 3 days after Moses died, the Lord brought him up to heaven so he could be there and watch the children of Israel go into the Promised Land. We believe that's accurate. We know that he was in heaven because he appeared there on the mount. And then how did Elijah get there? You know, the fiery chariot came down, caught up Elijah. Someone else is in heaven. Who's that? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was so close to the Lord that when he got near the end of his life and before the flood, God said, "You're closer to my house than yours. You just come home with me." And so there are some in heaven. The Bible also talks about at the resurrection of Christ, some whose graves were opened during the earthquake when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died. There's a great earthquake, and the earth was rent. And many of the graves were opened. You can read that there in Matthew 27:52. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. Now, what's the condition of the dead? They've fallen asleep, were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So there were many witnesses of these resurrected saints. It was not a universal resurrection. It was a localized resurrection. It's not everybody. It was many. We don't know who they were. Some said, "Are these the 24 elders around the throne of God?" Probably not, in my opinion, but some have speculated that. It may have been, you know, Isaiah the prophet, who died in Jerusalem as a martyr, and some others. God gave them a special resurrection, just like he did something special for Enoch and Elijah. But isn't it true that the soul is immortal and that only the body dies? Now, I want to ask the studio. We got on the other side of the wall. We got people producing. You can get a shot of the audience here because I'm going to put myself on the spot. Anybody here, if you find a verse, I'll call it out. You tell me where it says that God gave people an immortal soul. Haven't you all heard preachers preach and people sing and poems about our immortal souls? We've got immortal souls. The Bible says that God and God only has immortality, and immortality is given as a gift to the saved, but we don't have it yet. All you've got to do is go to a cemetery and see we're not immortal, right? What's the Bible say? The soul who sins, Ezekiel 18, verse 4, will die. Job 4:17, can mortal man be more righteous than God? We don't have immortality yet. That's why God chased Adam and Eve out of the garden, that they might not eat from the tree of life, and they were going to die. It says, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. So when people say you've got an immortal soul and that you're destined to live through eternity, well, Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." Immortality is conditional on belief in Christ. Isn't this what the Bible is telling us? When will the righteous receive immortality? We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Goes on and says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." And I quoted this to you a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So this resurrection of the dead, this is our first resurrection. It happens when the Lord comes back. And so, but Pastor Doug, yeah, we've just heard so many people say that you die and you immediately go to the Lord, and they talk about so-and-so, they're in heaven now. And we know they mean well because they're thinking, you know, based upon the time they'll experience, but it hasn't happened yet. And the reason I keep pressing, it's important to understand that. You remember our opening story? King Saul was deceived and discouraged by an evil spirit posing as Samuel the prophet. You remember what I just read there in Revelation? These unclean spirits go out to the leaders of the world to gather them together to battle, to deceive them with lying signs and lying wonders. And the Bible talks about lying spirits, and Satan can create illusions. Just up the street here from where we're having this meeting, there's a little establishment where you could pay them a price, I suppose. I've not been there. And they will give you a reading. They'll try and contact your departed loved ones. A lot of them are charlatans. Some of them may be in cahoots with the enemy. I don't know. I'm not going to find out. Or they'll read your tarot cards and Ouija boards. And, you know, friends, I'm talking about something I know a little bit about because I grew up as a pagan. My mother used to write horoscopes. She actually has an album. You can even see it on the internet. She wrote horoscope songs. She wrote 12 songs, one for each of the horoscopes. And I said, Mom, you believe that stuff? She said, no. But it pays. But we had a lot of friends. They were all into seances. We were part of seances and the Ouija boards. I don't know if anyone's old enough to remember, they used to have a national television program. It was actually a soap opera called Dark Shadows. Some of you guys, you remember that. Two of the actors, the principal actors in that, were friends of ours. And they'd come to our house and we'd go to theirs. And those people were into some really weird, dark stuff. It was some sinister, diabolical stuff. A lot of people in Hollywood, not all, but it's a lot of people in Hollywood that are, you know, dabbling with the occult. And they're getting readings. And even in Washington, I don't know if any of you remember, it became public, and she freely admitted that after that assassination attempt on Ronald Reagan, Nancy Reagan said she was consulting an astrologer with Reagan's schedule. And then, so that I can be fair to both parties, Hillary Clinton. She had a friend who was a medium, and she said she wanted to talk to Eleanor Roosevelt to get some advice. Anyone remember this? Yeah, it happens more than you think. There's some people in high places who think that they're consulting with the dead or getting some spiritual advice like that. And what if the devil can come down and impersonate Christ, can his fallen demons look like departed Bible characters? And they appear and they say, I've got fresh information. Oh, the Bible has been changed by man, but I've got fresh information. You know, there are several churches that claim to be Christian churches, and they've got writings of others they say are fresher than the Bible. And you start putting your faith in spirits. Boy, you're venturing on devil's ground, and it did not end well for King Saul. Amen? I remember hearing a story, and this is an anecdotal story. I can't prove it, but someone told me that they knew a lady that was in San Francisco. This was during the Vietnam War, and that she was a Christian. Her belief was always that you die and you sleep until the resurrection. And she got one of those terrible notices from the Army, and it said, "We regret to inform you that your son is missing in action and presumed dead." And of course, she was devastated. And she was alone. She had no husband. And she was grieving in her apartment building there in San Francisco for weeks. And one day, she woke up at night. And there was her son standing at the foot of her bed. And she was terrified. He says, "Mother, don't worry. I'm fine." She was wondering because he made no profession of being a Christian. He was living a pretty wild life, the last she heard from him. And he said, "Oh, everyone goes to heaven. Don't worry, God just puts these things about the lake of fire in the Bible to scare people into being good." And given all these very strange interpretations, but it made her feel so good because it looked just like her son, sounded just like her son, knew things only her son would know. And this happened several times. And then one day there was a doorbell rang in her apartment. She opened up the door. There's her son again, except now he's in uniform and his arm's in a sling. And she says, "Why are you meeting me out here in the hall?" He said, "What are you talking about?" She reached out. It was really her son. She touched him. And evidently, he said, "No, I was wounded, but I'm not dead. They gave you some bad paperwork. I'm so sorry that you thought that I was dead." You know, that's happened before. Parents get the message their kids are presumed dead, and then they're not. Well, what was appearing to that woman claiming to be her son? And you wonder if the demons had a computer breakdown. They didn't get their story straight. But you can see how easily people, when they're missing a loved one, now someone else is thinking, "Pastor Doug, I'm having problems with what you're saying right now because my loved one, my spouse or somebody died, and I've sensed them with me, I've heard them guide me, and I just know I felt their spirit. And, you know, I'm not denying that you've had these sensations, friends, and it's not always diabolical. My brother died of cystic fibrosis when he was 35. He's my older brother. From the time I was born until he died, he was always there my whole life. And even after he died, I'd reach for the phone to call him because I used to call him all the time. And I remember reaching for the phone to call him. I just felt his presence, and then I realized he was dead. I'd forgotten. I've talked to widows who, after their spouse dies, and they say, you know, a few weeks later, I get up and I call down the hall and say, Jack, can you come here? And then they remember that their husband's gone. And your mind is filled with the memories of people you love. It's very normal to have those sensations and memories. And you might even have a dream where God gives you some comfort in a dream. That's between you and God. It doesn't give us our basis for truth. You know what I'm saying? The Bible truth is very clear. They are sleeping a painless, dreamless sleep until the resurrection. So, I'll just make sure I tied off that verse. And with the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Question number 10. How does the Bible repeatedly refer to death? John 11:11 and verse 14, Jesus speaking of Lazarus. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples said, it's good that he sleep. He's sick. You know, if he sleeps, maybe the fever will break and he'll be better. She said, no, Lazarus is dead. Jesus actually used the term sleep, and he had to say, you don't understand what I mean by sleep. I mean, he's dead. And then later he said, I'm going that I might wake him. Jesus goes down to Bethany where Lazarus is buried. It takes a few days to get there. And when he tells Martha to roll away the stone from the grave, she says, Lord, by this time there's a bad odor because the decomposition has begun. He's been dead for several days. He said, trust me, roll away the stone. And when Jesus said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, John 11:43, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes that had been embalmed and soaked in ointments. Now, think for a minute. If Lazarus had been dead for several days, and if you go right to heaven when you die, and if he's a good friend of Jesus, he probably went to heaven, right? If you're Lazarus and you die and you're in heaven, and you're up there and you're hearing angelic music and you're, you know, got this glorified body and you're in the presence of God and you see this golden streets and all these wonders of heaven and you're just reaching out for the tree of life and all of a sudden, poof, you're back on earth and you're wrapped up in grave clothes. Would you think that was a nice thing that Jesus did for you? Oh, that wouldn't be very nice. You know, there are about a dozen resurrections in the Bible. And the reason I say about is because when Paul was stoned, some believe that Paul actually was raised by the Lord. He had been stoned to death, but God raised him back up again. Because everyone walked away, thought he was dead. And when Eutychus fell out the window, everyone said he's dead. And Paul said, no, his life is still in him. They wonder, was that a resurrection? So it's hard sometimes to count a few of them. But there are at least 12 resurrections in the Bible. Do you realize that in all of these resurrections, not one of the people involved ever comments and says anything about what they experienced in death. Now, if Lazarus was alive today and he had been dead for 4 days and somebody came back from the dead, every news station in the world would have representatives that would be there. They'd push a microphone up into Lazarus' face and they'd say, what was it like? What did you experience? What happened? But none of the Jews anywhere in the Bible comment on any of these resurrections saying, what did you experience in death? Because they all knew that death was like a what? Sleep. It is a dreamless sleep. They didn't know anything. Solomon said the dead know how much? Nothing. That to me, I think, is pretty strong evidence. The Bible tells us that none of the resurrections ever commented on what they experienced. You can read in Matthew 27, verse 52, and the graves were opened. I think we read this earlier. The bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. 2 Samuel tells us in chapter 7, verse 12, you will rest with your fathers. Go through the Bible. There's actually hundreds of times where it says, and they slept, and they slept, and they slept with their fathers. And it's the phrase that's used. It's just a dreamless, peaceful sleep. And actually, That should be comforting to you. When you think about it, if your grandma died, went to heaven, she could look down on what's going on here on earth. And knowing how much she worried about you when she was alive, now she's up in heaven. She can enjoy heaven looking at all the troubles you got, right? And how could they have peace? Just think about that. They're not looking down, worrying about what's happening down here. They're sleeping. And we don't go to heaven one by one as we die. You know, people have got these ideas based on cartoons that you die. St. Peter's got the computer there at the Golden Gate, and you got to get by St. Peter one by one. We check in like a hotel. The Bible says that together we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and as a glorious, victorious procession, we go to heaven together. We don't come dragging in one at a time, trying to get through the gates. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Since wizards, witches, and psychics cannot contact the dead, with whom are they communicating? They are the spirits of demons performing signs. Doesn't the Bible say Satan will perform signs and wonders, even going as far as bringing fire down from heaven in the sight of men to deceive them? We've got to understand what the truth is about the spiritualism that pervades our culture. But how many TV shows and commercials and jokes are out there about ghosts and the dead? Watch how it proliferates this week before Halloween. Why does Satan want us to believe that the spirits of the dead are actually alive? For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. The Bible tells us if it were possible to deceive, even if possible, the elect. Jesus says, see, I'm telling you beforehand, do not be deceived by these evil spirits, three unclean frogs, and they're going to claim to be the spirits of the departed that are going to deceive leaders of the world. How effective will Satan's use of these evil spirits be in the last days? Answer, by your sorceries, all the nations were deceived. I just told you that in North America, 50%, roughly 50%, 45% of the people believe in ghosts. And about 20% believe you can communicate with the dead. That's frightening when you think about it, how easily so many people will be deceived by that. Some will start believing in it, but don't believe in it now when the devil begins to perform these signs and wonders. Revelation 18, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul. The word foul there means evil spirit. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. So there are evil spirits that are out there that want to deceive, and they're going to use the belief that the dead aren't really dead to deceive people. The Bible says in Revelation 12, 9, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. What was the first deception that Satan made? God said, you disobey, you will die. What did the devil say? You will not really die. And what does most of the world believe? That you don't really die. Even in churches, pastors are saying, you don't really die, you live forever. Somewhere, you just can't die. You're immortal. The Bible says you're going to sleep until the resurrection. How does God regard these miracles by evil angels? A man or a woman who is a medium shall surely be put to death. Now, I'm not expecting you to go on a rampage through the community and fulfill that. I'm just telling you that when they lived under a theocracy, it was the most severe penalty for mediums. I'm not suggesting we revive the Salem witch trials. Is everyone clear on that? But it was a pretty severe punishment. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And again, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Someone asked last night how I felt about Halloween, and I said, I don't want to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and notice, not only idolatry, sorcery. By her sorceries, all nations are deceived, it says regarding Babylon the Great. And then it fills out that verse in Galatians chapter 5. Sorcerers will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a pretty severe thing, and yet there are Christians that are promoting sorcery, saying that you can talk to the dead. Number 15, what glorious power does God offer to his people in the last days? The power that he's offering us as a gift is the power of his resurrection. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Friends, I want to get that new glorified body, don't you? I want to be in that kingdom. You know, for Christians, Christians don't die. They go to sleep. We don't have to be afraid of death. It's like a dreamless sleep. And we know that our next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord and the resurrection. And that should be a blessed hope for everybody. I would like to pray for you. I know this is a difficult subject. John's going and Kelly are going to come up, and they're going to sing a verse in a familiar hymn. And I just want you to pray. Be open-minded to receive. We want to go by the Bible. Amen? Amen. I know it may be out of harmony with what a lot of the world says, but we're going to follow the Word of God. Oh, the Bible is good news. The gospel is good news, friends. Jesus is offering us life. This whole world has been contaminated with the plague of death, and even death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And he's providing a world where there's no more pain, sorrow, sickness, or death. Do you want to be in that kingdom? Amen. Amen. You want that glorified new body? You who are watching, this invitation's for you as well. I'd like to pray with you as we close. Loving Lord, we're so thankful for the good news that Jesus offers, that though we might sleep until your coming, that it's a beautiful, peaceful, dreamless sleep, and we can rise glorified with you. Help us to have that experience, Lord. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Don't forget, our next program is going to be Tuesday night. We're going to talk about the divine design, secrets and mysteries of the Jewish temple. Take care.